Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Man, it's good to see everybody on all of our campuses. We're glad you're with us here today. We're in a series called Unexpected Christmas, and I'm loving this. I hope you are too. Hey, in your program today is a Christmas card from the Huxford family. I got all of my grandchildren on here. I've been trying to be humble about this, but I'm not really even that humble about it. You know what I'm saying? I'm the richest man in the world. Just want you to know it. It's right there. And on some of our campuses, we went ahead and filled in the note sheet for you, so Merry Christmas. All right? Hey, if you're at any of our six campuses today or watching online, man, we're glad you're with us and hope this is going to be an unexpectedly encouraging message for you, because we're going to look at the life of somebody who got an unexpected call from God and then said yes, and that started a chain of events in their life that blessed not just them, but the entire world and our world. And amazingly, that kind of thing is still happening. It's happening in our church today. This is a picture of Dave Allgaier. If you're at Henderson, you saw him just a few minutes ago. And his wife, Mickey, and their three beautiful daughters. I've known Mickey since she was 8 years old. She was a flower girl in my best friend's wedding. Dave and I have been serving the Lord together as pastors for the last 20 years. Dave is one of my favorite preachers. He was my son's youth pastor. I love this guy. 20 years ago, though, he was a single man. He was running a mission to take the gospel to Mexico. He was pursuing two master's degrees at the same seminary that I attended when he got an unexpected phone call. Guess who he got it from? Me. That's right. I'd heard about Dave, and so I called him up in Tennessee to see if he'd be interested in coming down here to lead our student ministry at Compassion Christian. He said, man, I'd love to talk to you about it. So we brought him down. We spent the weekend together. I toured him all over the place, got him on the beach, got him out of seafood. They don't have that in Tennessee, y'all. But anyway, man, I showed him all the high spots, talked to him about how God was using our church to reach his community for Christ. Dude, come join us and help us change the world. He said, let me pray about it. So he went back to Tennessee, prayed for a few days. I call him up and he's like, if you know Dave, you hear this, right? I just don't know. I think maybe I should stay here in Tennessee. And I'm like, dude, you are not hearing the Lord right. Why don't we pray about this for a few more days and I'm gonna call you back on Friday. So, you know, we continue to pray. He fasted, he prayed, thank God. When I called him a few days later, he'd had a change of heart. He believed God was calling him to join our team. Friends, that was 20 years ago, and that was an answer to my prayers. Since that time, he has taken hundreds of our students on mission trips to Mexico, Greece, Israel, a bunch of other places. He has discipled thousands of students in our church, launched our downtown campus, met and married his amazing wife, Mickey, had three amazing children. He's been used by God to make an indelible mark for the kingdom through his ministry right here at Compassion Christian. And it all started with an unexpected call. And what I want to tell you is that I would be really surprised if you're able to follow Jesus for very long at all without getting an unexpected call from the Lord as well. So what I want us to think about today is that idea that you might get an unexpected call as we dig into the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. So take your Bible out and turn to Luke 1. How many of y'all got a Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. There it is. All right, good. Don't take my word for it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. This is the second telling of the Christmas story in the New Testament, and it's told by Luke. It says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, friends, as we dig into this, you're going to realize that this story is not about the house of David, which we talked about last week a lot. It's not about the angel Gabriel. It's not about Joseph. It's not even about Mary. This story is about God. God sent, God chose, God called, God blessed, God. This story is about God's unexpected love for his world and what he was willing to do to make sure we got saved and bring him glory with our lives and live forever with him in heaven. And this story begins when God sends an unexpected messenger. Now, in verse 26, it said it all happened in the sixth month. What's that mean? June? What's that about? Let's dig into it. As we unpack this, I'll give you the backstory of this amazing moment in history. Pop quiz, one question. Tell your neighbor your answer. We'll grade each other's papers. Who wrote the book of Luke? If you said Luke, A+. All right. Anybody remember what Luke did for a living before he became a partner with the Apostle Paul to take the gospel across the entire Roman Empire and then sit down with Jesus' mother and all the other apostles and everybody in the New Testament church to write a chronological history of the advance of the gospel across the world? What did he do for a living before that? He was a medical doctor, had a medical practice. And so what we read in the book of Luke is the chronological eyewitness account of the life and work and outcome of the ministry of Jesus through the eyes of a medical doctor. Now, just imagine this doctor making an appointment to interview Mary. She's an older woman. She lives up in Ephesus, still living with the Apostle John's family. And he wants to hear the details about the birth of her son, Jesus. Now, if you were to read the story just a few verses before this one, you would read about the miraculous birth of Jesus' cousin, John, who we call John the Baptist. Now, John's dad and mom, Zechariah and Elizabeth, had suffered from infertility their entire life. Dr. Luke said they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both of them were advanced in years. Now, this Elizabeth is an older woman, and God sends the angel Gabriel to them. Read this for yourself. I'm not going to read it for you. Read it for yourself. Gabriel goes to Elizabeth and says, God is going to bless you. You're going to conceive a baby with your husband, Zechariah. And because they were so old and had been so infertile for so long, it was going to be a miraculous birth. Now, not like the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus, but a miraculous healing of their infertility. And what the angel Gabriel said became reality. And Elizabeth got pregnant as an older woman. Man, can't you see Elizabeth just smiling, walking through the market, rubbing that baby bump, buying Pampers and Depends at the same time? You know what I'm saying? Now, this story is set in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's when it happens, all right? The 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. At the end of her 2nd trimester, the same angel Gabriel reappeared, this time in the city of Nazareth to a woman named Mary. Now, Gabriel is one of two angels in the Bible that are mentioned by name. The other guy is Michael. The good cop is Gabriel. The bad cop is Michael, all right? Good news comes from Gabriel. Michael is a bad man in a good way, and if you meet him, it's a bad day. You know what I'm saying? So if you ever get to see an angel, it might be a good thing. If you get to see Gabriel, it's a really good thing, and Mary got Gabriel. Verse 26 says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, friends, the Greek language in the New Testament was written in the Greek language. It doesn't even have a word for town. So it calls Nazareth a city. But Nazareth is a one-horse city, if anything. It's probably not a whole lot bigger than the journey site that you'll see next year when you come back here for Christmas and we, you know, kind of do the interactive Christmas tour. Galilee is the region of Israel where Nazareth was located. It's up in the north of Israel where it's green and beautiful and looks just like Georgia. That's where Nazareth was from. This is where Jesus spent most of his life. Now, Nazareth is just a nowhere town. The only reason you've ever heard of it is because God sent Gabriel there to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, Luke wants us to know that God chose Mary. This is not random. He didn't just go say, check that house, see if there's a girl in there. Wasn't like that. He chose her. And when he did, God recruited a really unexpected candidate. Now, there's so much for us to learn from this. First of all, God sent Gabriel to Mary. He didn't have a beauty contest. He didn't poll a bunch of people. God made a choice, Mary. And notice that it doesn't really say a whole lot about Mary. Now, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, back up in verse 6, man, there's a glowing, report of these folks. They're both righteous before God and walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I mean, these are noble folks. But it really doesn't say much about Mary at all, except that God chose her. Now, God could have looked down and said, I'm going to pick a woman from a rich family, or I'm going to pick a skilled nurse or a successful businesswoman, or I'm going to pick a beautiful, famous town and get somebody from there, or I'm going to pick somebody who lives in a palace so that the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, can grow up with affluence and prominence and significance and education and tour the world. But instead, he says, Mary. That's the girl right there. Now, this encourages me, because I grew up on a little farm out in the sticks, miles away from any town anybody's ever heard of. And it's encouraging for me to think that when God wants to choose somebody to make a difference, he chooses differently than the world does. He doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. However, we should note that Mary was recruited in part because she was sexually pure. Now, this is going to be really important as the story goes on, but the virgin birth of Jesus is essential to his mission to give his life as a substitute, you know, in our place for our sins. But for right now, Mary is a godly girl who lives a life of sexual purity and catches God's eye because she does, and God recruited her. It goes on to say that Mary was already betrothed to a guy named Joseph. Now, betrothal was like being engaged back in the day. How old do you think Mary was when this story took place? How old do you think she was when she got engaged? Engaged, all right. Now, you know, most of us would think, well, she got to get out of high school. She got to get out of college. She's about 19, 20, 21 years old. That's when young women generally get engaged in our day. Roman law said you couldn't get betrothed until you were 12. Now, that's young. And in the Jewish culture, about 13, 14, 15, you know, their kids were hitting puberty. Their parents were arranging a betrothal. After 1 year of betrothal, they could get married. Now, this is a picture of some young girls from our student ministry here at the Henderson campus. And your campus pastor is going to tell you all about them at the end of the service next week. So, man, don't leave early. But these girls are all older than 13 or 14, but they still look too young to get engaged. Can I get an amen? Now, when we read this story, we need to remember, we're not talking about America. You know, adolescence is a first world thing. I mean, when you think about it, life's got to be pretty good for you to even enjoy an adolescence. In Mary's world, and in much of the world today, kids grow up really quick. And so in this small town, Mary is promised to be married to a man that she's probably known all her life. Joseph is older than she is. He's already established in business. He's in the construction business. And she is a virgin, and she's promised him, and a year from now, they're going to get married. Now, at this point, God reveals an unexpected plan. Gabriel is sent to talk to Mary about God's plan to save the world. And so in verse 28, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, the word greetings is literally the word for hello. Now, just imagine Mary is at home doing her thing. She's in the kitchen, she's in the bedroom, wherever she is, and a dude shows up and says, "Hello." Now, listen, when an angel comes from heaven with a message from God and just says, "Hello," that seems like an understatement, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't sound dramatic enough. But honestly, the simplicity of this call is probably why I have so much confidence in Luke's account. Dude, if Luke was making this stuff up, he wouldn't have Gabriel come into Mary's presence and say, "Hey." He'd make up some Ragnarok, thunder, lightning, you know, crazy Hollywood kind of greeting. But I think Luke is just writing down what Mary told him. She was doing her thing. Gabriel showed up, tried to put her at ease. Hello. Then he says, "You're favored by God," which means that she's going to be used by God in a really unexpected way. Verse 29 says, when she heard this, she was greatly troubled. She's trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I bet. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This is good news. The reason I'm here is good news. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And friends, us sitting in these rooms today are a fulfillment of that prophecy. Amen? Been 2,000 years. And the rule of Jesus continues through you and through me. Now, both Mary and Elizabeth experienced miraculous births, but you know, there's a lot of contrast here. Elizabeth is older, Mary is younger. Elizabeth is married, Mary is single. Elizabeth has a sexual relationship with her husband, Mary is a virgin. In fact, Matthew 2:25 says that she remained a virgin. Even after she was married to Joseph, she remained a virgin until Jesus was born. Now, friends, the doctrine of the virgin birth is a foundational doctrine in the Christian faith because it's important that we understand Jesus was miraculously born without a human father. Now, the Bible teaches that we inherit a sin nature because we are descendants of Adam, which means that every one of us is born prone to sin, bent towards selfishness. Can I have any parent with a child under 3 say amen? You know what I'm talking about? Kids are born selfish. Some of us work on it for the rest of our lives, right? Now, Jesus did not inherit this sin nature because his father was God, not Adam. Now, the virgin birth of the Messiah was predicted by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, Patrick Campbell, in his book, The Mythical Jesus, reports on a poll of over 7,000 preachers, and it found that 19% of Lutheran ministers do not believe in the virgin birth. 34% of American Baptists don't believe in the virgin birth. 44% of Episcopalians, 49% of Presbyterian pastors, 60% of Methodist ministers surveyed said they did not believe in the virgin birth. By contrast, a Harris poll of randomly selected adults found that 91% of evangelical Christians who sit in churches just like ours do believe in the virgin birth. Now, why have all those ministers abdicated that doctrinal position? Is it because they're intellectually superior? Or is it because they've been poisoned by intellectual pride and suckered into spiritual defection? I just want you to know, absolutely, I and the elders and the pastors at our church do believe in the virgin birth of Jesus unequivocally. Friends, the reason we worship Jesus is because he's different. We believe there is a supernatural dimension to him. Consequently, he does things that transcend a naturalistic view of life. And I know if you're not a follower of Jesus, just like Zechariah in the story before this one, you may be really skeptical about this whole virgin birth business. It's a lot to believe. But friend, can I just tell you, it'll be a lot easier to believe once you believe in God. Now, some of you might push back and say, hey, I do believe in God. I just don't believe in all these miracles. I would challenge that. I would challenge that. Because if you don't believe miracles are possible, I'm not sure you do believe in God. Not the God of the Bible. Not the God we've been tracking through history. Now, you may have some idea of God that you manufactured yourself. But friends, if you actually believe that there is an all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing creator God who made the cosmos and everything in it, then how hard would it be to believe he could make a virgin pregnant? Dude, we can do that at a fertility clinic. My friend Bob Russell says, if you can believe the first verse in the Bible, everything else should be easy from there. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. And if he can do that, everything else is easy. So if you're struggling with miracles, I get that. I absolutely do. If you have a naturalistic worldview, miracles are going to be tough for you. But friends, if you have a supernatural view, you believe there is a supernatural God, then friends, miracles will become much more plausible. And the minute you start to believe in God and his son Jesus, then you're going to have a little easier time with the miracle piece. But let me say two things about Mary before we go on, because I love Mary. I think Mary is an amazing woman. But there are two extremes that you need to avoid when you think about Mary. I think the first is to give her more credit than is appropriate. You know, in verse 28, Gabriel says, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. That has also been translated, Hail Mary, full of grace. And this has been misunderstood to mean that Mary was somehow divine as Jesus was. And as such, she too is a dispenser of grace and redemption. Consequently, some of us grew up praying a prayer to Mary that went like this. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, Holy Mary. I got no problem with anything so far. Then it says, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Now, I would be thrilled for Mary or anybody else to pray for me as a sinner, especially at the hour of my death. But some people pray that prayer assuming that Mary can actually hear that prayer and that Mary can actually influence and answer for those prayers. And there is not a single verse in the Bible that teaches that. Not one. That's a church tradition, but it's not based on the Bible. In verse 47, Mary praises God, her Savior. You know, she composes this song to praise God for including her in this amazing redemptive work, but you can't be divine and have a Savior or actually even need one. I think if Mary were here today, you know, if we brought her in as a guest speaker, she would say, look, why would you pray to me when you can pray to my son, Jesus? He's the one who forgave me, and he's the only one who can forgive you. Now, the Apostle Paul taught that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. You don't need to pray through a priest. You don't need to pray through anybody. You have the privilege of going directly to Jesus. That is awesome. Awesome. That you can whisper a prayer to Jesus and know he will hear it. Now, friends, that's one extreme, is to give Mary more power than she deserves. The other extreme is to diminish the virgin birth of Jesus by disrespecting Mary's character. Now, this is what happens when people reject the virgin birth. There has to be some explanation for that pregnancy. And if you don't believe in miracles, you've got to believe somebody else got Mary pregnant, and then she lied about it to Luke, which, of course, means Jesus is not fully God and fully man, but he is totally man and not divine, and he is not able to make an atoning sacrifice for our sins because he would have his own sins to deal with, and so there's no hope of salvation for anybody. Now, the opposite extremes are to deify Mary on one side or to disrespect her on the other, and friends, she didn't deserve either one of those. Mary is an amazing woman, just like so many amazing women in our church. And I think it's interesting that the first person to question the possibility of the virgin birth was Mary herself. Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy. He'll be the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and she is in the sixth month with her." This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Say it with me, everybody. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's say it one more time. "For nothing will be impossible for God." Now, friends, I don't think that Mary is doubting, you know, God like Zechariah did. I think she's just trying to understand what God expects. She's trying to get her head around this. This is a big thing. Because God is offering Mary a great, hard, unexpected call. Now, Mary loved the Lord, but she had questions. Mary said to the angel, "How is this possible since I'm a virgin?" She is a pure, holy, godly young woman who is thinking, "Gabriel, I don't get it. I've never had sex with anybody. I'm a virgin. God's word says I'm supposed to be a virgin. It's God's will for me to be a virgin. What? Dude, you don't think I'm going to be sleeping with Joseph to make this happen, do you? Because that would break the Ten Commandments, and that ain't going to happen. Because I'm saving myself for the man I will one day marry." Now, you ever heard of anybody that way before? Well, this young buck right here is that way. Y'all know this guy? Tim Tebow. He played in the NFL, well, not NFL, in Major League. What's he doing now? Color commentary. He's doing everything, all right? Tim Tebow. I mean, when the press in New York asked him if he was a virgin, he said, "Yeah, I'm saving myself for when I get married." Dead silence. They did not know how to respond. Yet, this next guy, same way, Russell. He's the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks. His wife, Sierra, is a rock star, literally. Both of them saved themselves sexually until they got married. Let me ask you a question. Do you know any single people like that? I do. Listen, I have a friend in our church who became a single mom because her knuckleheaded husband cheated on her. And then when she finally started dating about a year later after, you know, she got emotionally stable again, she gets asked out by some wolf in our church who takes her out and then wants to sleep with her. And she says no, and he says, "Hey, if we're not sleeping together, we ain't gonna be dating." And I was so glad she kicked that chump to the curb. I tried to get her to tell me who he was so I could have a little come to Jesus talk with him. You know what I mean? Now look, the preacher's only got two jobs, feed the sheep, shoot the wolves, amen? That's what I'm talking about, but she wouldn't tell me, right? But I'm so proud of that single mom. I'm so proud of her. Listen. You watch television today, you'd think every kid who can have sex is having sex, and that's just not true. I know a lot of girls like Mary. Three of them married my sons, Lindsay, Haley, Megan, beautiful, accomplished women, all virgins when they got married. Friends, this is a value of the kingdom of God that many people honor, just like Joseph and Mary. You know, Gabriel appears to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, gives him exactly the same call. He steps up. So he and Mary are going to be in this thing together, and it's a good thing. Because imagine the accusations and the taunts that Mary and Joseph and Jesus would have to endure all their lives because unbelieving people would assume the worst. Well, let me tell you, Mary and Joseph saddled up, and salvation came to our world because they did. I'm telling you, this is kind of a cowboy story. There's some cowboys in this story, y'all. And they have inspired a lot of men and women who have saddled up to obey God as well. You know, a couple years ago, I got word from our partner in India, Dr. Ajay Lal. Ajay is a friend of our church. He's spoken here many times. This is a good, good guy. We got word from Ajay that a Muslim suicide bomber had attacked a church that we helped plant in Kabul, Afghanistan. Now, a year before that, a team of Christian doctors from Kabul came to New Delhi for some theological training so that they could plant underground churches in Afghanistan where they were practicing medicine, and our church helped finance that opportunity for them. And as far as I know, there was not a single evangelical church in the nation of Afghanistan like this, not a one. So training these brilliant, you know, men and women to plant churches was a great opportunity, and we helped fund that thing. Sadly, though, in the bombing, 8 people were killed, including the doctor who served as the pastor for those churches. His wife was also a doctor from South Africa, and she had been called away from a medical emergency, so thank God she was not there, and she survived. But during the attack, a courageous member of that church tried to get the pastor's 15 and 17-year-old children away from the danger. And I am grieved to report that all 3 of those folks were murdered by those terrorists as they tried to escape. Now, these courageous men and women, our brothers and sisters, martyrs in our day, people who gave their faith, gave their life for their faith in Jesus. Now, you know, there's an easy way to stop that kind of persecution from happening. It's really easy when you think about it. All those doctors had to do was say no when God gave them a great, hard, unexpected call. Just say no and stop sharing the gospel and let the people of Afghanistan go to hell. That's all you got to do. Mary and Joseph would not do that. Followers of their son Jesus will not do it either. And friends, that's why as a church, we just pour it out. You know, during Christmas time, we got Christmas programs like Chasing Christmas and Behold out of the East Campus. And we're inviting our friends to come, and we're packing Operation Christmas Child boxes for kids around the world. We're serving the children of our church and serving the poor in our community. And man, we send a mission support literally around this planet. Friends, this value of saying yes to God, even when yes is hard and unexpected, goes all the way back to the courageous yes we see in Mary when she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Now, that's all a woman right there. Amen? That is a fierce, godly woman, just like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women in our church. Amen? Guys, I gave you an opportunity. That was a freebie. You could have jumped on that one, all right? Bunch of great women in our church. Amen, guys? Amen. All right. Listen. Because Mary was so strong, 13, 14, 15 years old, because she was so strong, God provided an unexpected encouragement for her. Look at verse 39. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Now, in the flow of this story, Joseph doesn't even know she's pregnant yet. Her parents are never even mentioned in the Christmas story, but she heard about Aunt Elizabeth, you know, who's been barren all these years, and she's pregnant, and who can believe that? And the angel appears to Mary and says, "Look, the same God who made Elizabeth pregnant is going to do the same thing for you as well. Why don't you go to Elizabeth and ask her how it went for her?" And so Mary takes off to wherever Elizabeth lives, and she finds the one person in the world who will understand her situation. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, just started kicking or something. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, you know, in a moment like this, honestly, I don't think Mary needed Joseph. I think she needed another woman. She needed somebody who understood, who could encourage her as she accepted this unexpected call on her life. And I never really understood that until the first Christmas morning after my oldest son got married. Now, you know, Sarah and I have 3 boys, and you know, the older they get, the more subdued they get on Christmas morning, right? And so, you know, when they're 18, 19, 20 years old, they unwrap their presents and like, "Hey, thanks, Dad. Love this. Awesome. Thumbs up, Mom. Way to go. Hug on the way to breakfast. Let's eat." That's how it is, right? Well, the first Christmas, Haley, now this is Haley, my oldest daughter-in-law right here. The first Christmas Haley was in our family, and she unwrapped her present and went, "Oh, I loved it, and jumped up and hugged Sarah's neck, came and hugged my neck. And I mean, the boys are like, what in the world is going on here, you know? And now we've added two more daughters, and they celebrate and laugh with each other and laugh with Sarah and with me. And now my sons just mimic me. Oh, Dad, yeah, this is great. And they jump on me and kiss me and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I think this kind of demonstrative encouragement is what's happening for Mary. Now, don't miss this. Elizabeth is excited. But there's a miraculous encouragement as well. Her baby John started leaping in the womb, celebrating somehow when Mary walks in the house carrying Jesus. And Elizabeth is amazed at that. And she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, everybody say, my Lord. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Friends, the first person to call Jesus my Lord was the mother of John the Baptist. And her baby was the first one to recognize him for who he was. Now, there's so much we can learn, you know, from this unexpected call of Mary. But can I just end this message by saying thank you to three groups of unexpected heroes in our church. First of all, I want to say thank you for honoring the sanctity of human life. Thank you for honoring the sanctity of human life. In this text, the word baby is used to describe the prenatal John and the prenatal Jesus. Now, in our culture, there are great debates about when personhood is achieved. That discussion is totally absent from the Bible. For 5,000 years, godly people have believed from the moment of conception, you are known by God, loved by God, called by God, to a life that will honor God. Jeremiah said God called him to be a prophet in his mother's womb. Now, friends, this is what John looked like when he began to leap for joy because Jesus walked in the house. It was a celebration in utero. God used that baby in the womb as an unexpected encouragement for mother, Mary. And friends, that's what every child looks like at 20 weeks. Love these children. Protect them. They exist in the image of their God. They have a godly destiny. Now, some people would say, well, that's just tissue. Dude, so are you. Amen? So are you. These are persons who are known and loved by God, and we live in a culture that demands the right to throw that life away. Thank you for blessing them. Thank you. You know, we have so many women in our church who've gotten the terrible counsel to abort a child. And then they live with this life-sucking grief until they eventually find forgiveness and peace and joy in Jesus. And if you've been down that path, He loves you. And He wants you to find that forgiveness and joy and peace as well. I also want to say thank you for helping single moms. Thank you for being a church that loves single moms. You know, Mary was a single mom when she arrived at Elizabeth's door. She had the baby bump when she returned to Nazareth 3 months later, but Joseph had already heard from the angel and he committed himself to loving a single mom. Compassion Christian, thank you for loving single moms. I was raised by a single mom. I had a dad until I was 11, but then he died and I was raised by a single mom after that. Some of the happiest married people I know are guys who saw a single mom as a treasure from God and married her and adopted her children and loved them all up. You know, so often it's a miracle of God's grace and favor. Now listen, blended families are tough, but let me tell you, it is a display of God's grace that brings joy to God and blessing to the world. And it's right here in the Christmas story. And finally, I just want to say thank you for loving adopted children. Jesus was an adopted child. Jesus was adopted as a stepchild by Joseph, and yet Joseph loved him. Joseph loved his mother. Joseph delayed sexual pleasure with Mary until Jesus could be born so that his mission would not be compromised. Probably also so he wouldn't have to deal with Michael. You know what I'm saying? I'm sending Gabriel. Don't make me send Mike down there, boy. I'm telling you. Take care of my girl. I'm going to send Michael. I mean it. You know, again, I just think there's a special grace that I see in blended families, you know, where one just loves the spouse's daughter or son as if they were blood, as if they were their own. You know, they just love every one of those children in that family as a gift from God. You know, 2 weeks ago, my buddy Dick Alexander shared an amazing message with us about the grace of God, and he should know because Dick is an adopted child. When he was an infant, he was adopted by a godly couple, and he grew up in that loving Christian home and has become an amazing servant of Jesus. And that's happening right here a lot. There's a growing wave of interest in our church in terms of adoption and fostering children and, you know, taking kids that might not experience that unconditional, awesome love of Christ and intentionally finding a way to get that to them. That wave is growing in our church, and I'm so thankful that it's happening right here. Friends, when we answer God's unexpected call, we start a chain of events that can change the world. And you're going to get that call. And when you do, I'm just praying you'll say yes. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way you worked in Mary's life and Elizabeth and Zachariah and Joseph and all the way down the line to Compassion Christian in our lives right here. I pray, God, that there will be those here today who will say yes to you. Maybe they need to say yes to your son Jesus, who came at Christmas, you know, left heaven to be born in a third world country, grow up in a carpenter shop, and then 3 years of ministry that changed the world, die on a cross for our sins. I pray, God, that it will be those today for the first time who will say yes to Jesus. I pray there will be others, Lord, who will come and join our church and be a part of what we're doing here to honor Jesus. I pray, God, that those who are suffering here today will lean on Jesus. But I pray, God, that we will say yes. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.